You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
All right, am I on here? Can you guys hear me? All right, I feel like you can hear me. I can kind of hear myself. I don't like it. That was some good singing. Boy, we haven't missed out on anything, have we? When I stopped punching a clock for a living, I didn't have anything to replace it with. You couldn't drag me back. I wouldn't go back for all the money in the world. God's done some good things. We had some fun with some of your folks here, doing some security training. We took a few people from the church and kind of did a class for them on Saturday. Some of you guys are here. We run them through some scenarios, and we give them some testing, and we push them a little bit, and we see how they respond. And as you can see from this, they respond well. They respond well. You guys are in good hands here. You guys are in good hands. They're a good bunch of guys. We had a good time. One thing I want to mention before I kind of get into my message. There's a security concept that we talk about in our class, and that is in regards to situational awareness. Situational awareness is probably like the number one foundational thing that people need to learn when it comes to security, not just for a group or but individually when you're at the market, when you're walking down the street, all kinds of things. Situational awareness is huge. And we use a color code to define situational awareness, and we use the color white to define not being aware. Now you've all seen the guy walking across the crosswalk like this, right? And there's cars. They just assume all the cars are going to stop and they're going to not going to get run over, right? That's condition white. They're not aware of their surroundings, right? The next condition after that is condition yellow. And condition yellow simply means that you've got a heightened sense of awareness and you're aware of what's happening around you, right? You're seeing things, you're taking notice of people. You're maybe seeing like some body language or maybe somebody, you know, making a direct approach or maybe some people acting a certain way. And maybe not wrong, you're just taking note of what's around you. You're aware of it. You're kind of keyed into it. And that's an important fact of keeping yourself safe because the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, right? That's how you get that. You got to be aware of what's happening around you. There's a real spiritual application that I like to make for churches whenever I do this training. There's a spiritual application that I like to make as well. Because a lot of times on Sunday and Wednesday, we'll come to church and we'll, you know, we get dressed up and put our nice clothes on. And some of us wear ties, some of us don't. It's a thing we talked about, a security class, inside joke. But we come to church and a lot of times we have this heightened sense of spiritual awareness. Right? We hear some good preaching. We sing some great songs. Thank God I am free. Ooh, that's a good song. Gets me fired up. We have this heightened sense of spiritual awareness, maybe. And then how many times do we wake up on Monday morning to the alarm clock, right, to go and do what we have to get done for the day, and our spiritual awareness is back at white, right? And maybe we're running behind the curve, and so we're rushing to get out the door on time, and we don't maybe do some of the things we ought to do. Read our Bible, maybe do some praying. Maybe it's just taking a moment to put on the armor of God, right? Spending a little time with God, preparing your day. And a lot of times what happens is we go through our whole week that way. Maybe I'm the only one that happened to for a long time, but I think that's kind of something that we need to be aware of. That's something that we need to change, and that's something we can take from the security world, and we can bring it into the Christian world, right? We can bring that into our faith. We can make sure that when we start our day, we make sure that we take notice of what our spiritual awareness condition is. Does that make sense? Tonight I want to talk about a topic that is, well, I'm passionate about it. The Lord's put me in a position to talk about it, and that's what he's given me to preach. A lot of places where we go, and I'll end up preaching a version or another of this message. Seems like God changes it every time I go to preach the same thing, and I'll have my notes and I'll be all ready to go, and then the Lord will be like, "Oh, you got to change it." So then I have to change it and rewrite everything and do it all over again, but that's okay. I want to talk tonight about the war that's all around us. And I want to start this with a question, and if you were in our training on Saturday, you may not answer this question, okay? Right here, right now, Gethsemane Baptist Church in Long Beach, California, sitting here in these actually not pews, they're really nice chairs, they're super comfortable. Are we at peace or are we at war? What would you guys say? Anybody? It's only a little bit of a trick question, okay? Come on, somebody give me something. Peace or war? What do you think? Yeah. I like it. Peace with each other, but a spiritual war. Hopefully we have peace with each other, right? We're supposed to. But a spiritual war. Good. We're getting ahead of where I'm going with this. We're at war, right? And it's not like a shooting war, right? There's not tanks rolling up and down Orange Avenue outside. And I didn't see any soldiers with body armor or rifles walking anywhere. Right? I haven't seen any of that stuff. But it is a spiritual war that manifests itself in the physical world, doesn't it? Brother Jim and I were both in the Army. I served a tour in Iraq. And the physical manifestation of the spiritual war was actual war. Right? There was tanks and machine guns and bombs and people died and we lost good men. It was physical war. There's been a lot of foreign wars. We often look at foreign wars because we haven't really had warfare on our soil in that sense for ever. But we often look at foreign wars as warfare that manifests in bombs and tanks, and we see a lot of that on the news, especially recently with war going on in many places around the world, but it's been highlighted in the Ukraine most recently. That's warfare, right? That's just one manifestation of spiritual war. The spiritual war is a war against sin. And that warfare stems from our human condition and sin. There's other manifestations we see, though. How about politically? Now, here I am in California, where you guys have seen a lot more political corruption than maybe some places around the United States. But even on a federal level, how much political corruption are we seeing right now? At levels never before seen, right? At entire global impact levels, we've seen political corruption. That's just a manifestation of this spiritual war. Would you agree? How about like on our streets outside? Crime, drugs, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, violence in our streets, people shooting each other. You guys are very aware of that here in Long Beach, California, aren't you? Other manifestations in our culture morally. Our culture as a whole is morally bankrupt. That's another manifestation of this spiritual war. So if all of these things that we see around our world are manifestations of the spiritual war, could we not then say that spiritual warfare is the war? It's the war. Right? It's the foundation of all that's going wrong on this planet is a spiritual war, right? A lot of times we tend to, I think, sort of compartmentalize spiritual warfare, though. Like we think of it as like an isolated incident here or there. You know, we hear stories of maybe dealing with a demonically possessed person and we think, well, that was spiritual war. Maybe we had an experience in our lives and we're like, well, that was spiritual warfare. And for sure, that was an engagement, wasn't it? But that wasn't the war. That was just an engagement. So, if this war truly is ongoing and we're in it, and we always have been, we never weren't. Especially not anybody here. Because this war has been going on since the beginning, hasn't it? There's a few certainties in this war. I'm going to read a couple of verses when we talk about this, though. Let's first flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I'm going to flip through a few verses here. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that's true. Let's flip over to 1 Timothy 1:18. I'm going to try to go through these a little bit quickly so I can try to fit everything that I want to say into the time that I have to say it, and you guys can go home and, you know, get ready for tomorrow, and I don't keep you all night long. Like Pastor mentioned, I never expected to be a preacher, and I found out here not too long ago that sometimes I actually am a long-winded preacher now. It's tough for me to swallow. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Flip over a couple of pages here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I like that verse a lot. And in fact, I use that on my kids. If they're watching the live stream, they know they've heard that a handful of times. But how about you just endure some hardness right now? That's what soldiers have to do. They have to endure hardness, don't they? In fact, if you become a soldier in a physical sense and join the military, the very first thing you do is endure hardness. Unnecessary hardness. They just inflict hardness upon you for no good reason. Well, there's good reason. Verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Flipping over again, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll land here for a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Amen. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So, in this war that we're in, right? Endure hardness as a good soldier. By the way, "as" sometimes means like, and sometimes it means because. Not as if you were a soldier, as a soldier. As a soldier, endure hardness, because you're a soldier. There's a couple of certainties in this war. We know some things for sure. This is the only war that's ever been fought that we know some things, besides maybe some of Israel wars that they fought when God was like, "You're going to win this war," right? Guess what? We win this war. We win this war. Like, this is a war that we know the outcome of. There's no fear on our side of losing this war. We don't have to try our hardest to win. We win, right? We know that nothing in this universe can stand against the power of God. But that's some pretty good certainty when it comes to warfare. That's some certainty that no other war gets. Those are certainties. There's a few uncertainties. There's a few uncertainties in this war. One of them, how many will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or will pay the debt for their own sins with their own souls for eternity, a punishment? We don't know, do we? We don't know. That's an uncertainty. There's another uncertainty that I want to talk about right now. The uncertainty is, are you in this war? Like, are you in? Right? The Bible says that we're soldiers, but, like, are you in? Right? Are you in the war? Our country has become a place of churchianity in a lot of ways, in a lot of churches all across this land. The model that we have has become more important than the mission. The leadership has become more important than getting the job done. And our members and our congregations have become spectators. This is true in a lot of churches, a lot of different kind of churches that do preach the gospel, but they're full of spectators. You know, it's the sort of thing where we put our 3 hours a week in. Or maybe it's like, our Sunday morning and Wednesday, and then if we're really practically martyr level of commitment and we come to Sunday night service, right? So, like, this is the cream of the crop right here. I joke. A little bit of an analogy, a little bit of an example I like to throw out there of what this war that we're in and how it ought to impact us. I served in Iraq for a year, and I was a machine gunner on a Humvee in a QRF element, a quick reaction force is what that means. And if something happens, we got to jump on our trucks and go run out there and save the day, like the cavalry, right? That war that I fought in while I was there and before and for some time after, every aspect of my life was shaped around that mission. That war shaped every decision that was made, that I made, that was made above me. Every decision, every aspect of my life was impacted and shaped by that mission, by that war. I didn't make any decisions that war didn't cause me to make, right? So there's two things that we need to do right now in this country if we have any hope. And I don't know if we have any hope politically of saving this country. I don't know. I couldn't tell you. As a veteran, I would love to see this country turn around to righteousness. I would love to. But I don't know that it does. One thing I believe we're going to see revival. And I believe that it may come during a time of great upheaval. I think it may come at a time of real trials. But I believe we're going to see a revival. But the church needs to do a couple of things here. We're going to talk about those. First of all, the church needs to enlist. When I say the church needs to enlist, I mean the body, right? That means every member. We need to enlist. Let's turn over really quick to Romans chapter 12. This may be my favorite passage of the Bible altogether. And we're going to look at the first two verses. I love these verses. These are great. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a lot in this verse. Like we could probably like have a whole preaching conference and just tear these two verses apart. There's a lot in here. But there's one thing I want to touch on, first of all, and this is the idea of presenting your body a living sacrifice. Okay? In the Christian world today, we often talk about surrender, right? Well, I was called to the ministry, so I surrendered to go. I felt God was calling me to the mission field, so I surrendered to go. Those are great things. Like, we ought to yield to God's leading. I'm not here for any other reason than I chose to do that. But we ought not to be in this mindset, I think, of I'm holding all my stuff here. This is my stuff, right? And if God pulls on it, then I'll surrender some of it, right? I'll surrender it to him. But surrender is not in the Bible. It's present, right? It's present. So our life ought to be shaped around this idea of us coming to God and saying, please take this sacrifice that I give you. The only thing I want on this planet that we walk is for God to take this. Right? Because there's nothing here that would attract him. There's nothing here that would impress God. There's nothing here that God would look down and be like, I really did good with this one, didn't I? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and use that one. No, he didn't look down at my life, and because it was so shiny, he decided to use it. I fell on my knees, and I said, God, my life is worthless. It's utterly worthless if I live it for me. Nothing I do will matter if I do it for me. Not a thing. If I attain great wealth and I live in a big house and I, am loved by lots of people, Maybe, you know, maybe if I was a motivational speaker and everybody, and I could write lots of books and everybody would know my name, then I'd be important. Not if I don't present my body of a living sacrifice, it wouldn't mean anything. It would be utterly worthless. If I lived in a box under a bridge and just ate enough to survive, but I gave my life to God and he accepted my sacrifice, man, how much better would that be? Because everything in my life would have eternal value, eternal consequences. Talk about your legacy outliving your life. If you want to leave something behind that's worthwhile, of value, give everything to God. Present your body. Why? Because of the mercies of God. Right? We sang the song, "Thank God I'm Saved." God took us, his enemies, while we were yet sinners, and came down from heaven, became a man, and died on the cross, perfect and sinless. He loved us, me, so much he was willing to take all of my sin and pay for it. That's mercies. I owe him everything. There's nothing that I have that I don't owe to God. And this verse says, I beseech you that you present it to him. How incredible is it for us to be able to have the privilege of taking everything that we are and presenting it to God? And guess what? He accepts it. That blows my mind. You think about that. That blows my mind that he will accept a sacrifice that I bring to him of my life. It's precious to me, right? Because it's the only one I have. But we're talking about the creator of the universe who spoke into existence all that is. What am I that he would accept my enlistment, my sacrifice to him? It's reasonable service. It's only reasonable because of what he's done. A lot of times we read this verse and we say things like, well, those are dangerous prayers, right? Lord, I want to surrender to you. Well, those are dangerous prayers. You better know what you're doing. Or we just kind of like, well, you know, this whole surrender your life thing, that's for the missionaries and for the evangelists, right? That's for the pastors to do, that whole surrender your life thing. That's not what the verse says. It says it's your reasonable service. The next verse says, don't be conformed to this world. And a lot of times we're like, okay, well, I go to church 3 times a week. I dress a little bit nice. I don't go to those places that they go to. I don't say those things that they say. And I don't do those things that they do, because that's in the world. I'm not going to be conformed to that. But we live our whole lives, all of our priorities, all of our decision-making, the same way. We make our decisions based upon what makes fiscal sense, right? We choose our careers, and we allow our careers to shape our lives, right? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a career. The Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, right? We should work hard. I like hard work. I think it's fantastic. I love good physical hard work. I like my boys to get out there and buck some hay bales. If anybody's got some hay bales for them to buck, they haven't bucked enough hay bales in their life. It's good stuff. But our culture is focused upon, you know, our jobs. And a lot of times, you know, our jobs make decisions for us that maybe should have been left to God, right? We choose a place to move to or a job that's there, and then we kind of look around for a church maybe that we can be part of, right? That's sort of like the afterthought. Oh, also, I need to make sure that I can plug into a church and pay my tithe and put my 3 hours a week in so that I'm still godly, right? So all these things is a bit of a formula here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, right, as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way that you think has to change. This war that we're in, this mission that we've been given, ought to shape every aspect of our lives. And that's a little bit radical. But we're supposed to transform by the renewing of our minds. Because guess what happens after that? then we can prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because then wherever we are on this, in this life, in this world, whatever we are spending our time doing, we're not doing it for us. Maybe we do have a career doing something, but we're not doing it for us. Maybe we own a business doing something, but we're not doing it for us. We've started in a different place. We've taken a different path to get there. We didn't choose it because it was something we liked, and so we wanted to, you know, build ourselves a nice life around it. No, we presented our bodies as a living sacrifice because it was just reasonable. And we didn't conform to this world in any way. We didn't think the norms that the rest of the world has, we don't need those. We renew our mind by focusing it on the mission that God's given us. And then we can prove what that perfect and acceptable will of God is. And then we can serve him and not have to be afraid of things like, who's lost a job in here before? That's scary, huh? Right, that scares us, doesn't it? Because we don't. There's uncertainty now, right? Because we got the job for us. Enlisting takes faith. But not just like faith, like I believe that, right? Like actionable faith. I like to compare this, do this comparison between the children of Israel led by Moses and the children of Israel led by Joshua. And I'll try to get through this relatively quickly because I don't know how much time we've gone. When Moses and the children of Israel came to the Jordan River, we all know what happened. They sent spies. Spies came back. The majority of them said, we can't do it. It's impossible. Giants, walled cities, they're too strong. Chariots of iron, we can't do this. Like, we're wholly unequipped to do this, guys. You want to know something? They were correct. The evil report wasn't evil because it was a lie. It was an evil because it was faithless. The two people that gave a good report wasn't because they lied, because they said the same thing. Yeah, walled cities, chariots of iron, children of the giants. Yep, check, check, check. But we can go do this. That's why it was a good report. But they didn't, right? The children of Israel under Moses rebelled, and they chose not to get in because it looked scary. They allowed the facts of their circumstances to dictate their decisions, to dictate what they did. So they didn't obey God. They turned. But guess what they were while they were in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years? Guess what they still were? God's children. That didn't exclude them from being God's children, right? We can make the decision to put it all on the table. It's all yours, God. I don't want any of it. I'll do exactly what you want me to do. Open a door, I'll walk through it. But it looks scary. We can make the decision to walk through the door, or we cannot. That's a choice we have to make. We're still God's children. God still provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. He still dropped manna from heaven, right? He still took care of them. He still defeated some foes for them. Still took care of them. They were still God's children. When Joshua comes along, they get back to the Jordan River, right? And they try this again. And God says, go up. He said something multiple times. He said, be strong and of good courage. Right? That means you're going to have to walk on faith, not by what you see. And what you see in front of you is going to have to not dictate your actions. What I tell you to do is going to dictate your actions. And Joshua and the children of Israel, at that time, they chose to obey, right? We know the story of how they got them up and they got them in a line and they started heading for the Jordan River. And God said, when your feet touch the Jordan River, I'm going to part it. God didn't say, I'm going to part the Jordan River, so watch for it to part so you can walk across it. He said, walk across it. And when you do, I will part it. God tells us, obey. And when you do, I'll provide. Not beforehand, when you do, right? So the children of Israel cross the Jordan River. They get into the promised land. They come to Canaan. Guess what they do next? Something that doesn't make any sense. The way, again, didn't make sense. Walk around a city and it's going to fall down, right? Walk around the city and it's going to fall down. And it did. They obeyed, and the city falls down. Right? That's crazy. They obeyed. A lot of times we're standing here in our churches, and we're doing, it's not wrong, we're doing the right thing. We're praying, Lord, bring revival to this nation. Please revive this nation. But the problem is we're standing on the wrong side of the Jordan River, and we're throwing rocks at Jericho, hoping that the walls fall down. We're hoping that revival comes, but we haven't enlisted. We haven't got in yet. We haven't got all the way in. We haven't actually taken that step of faith saying, I think God wants us to do this. Okay, here we go. Oh, actually, you know what? That was somewhat painful. Maybe I was wrong. Right? Anybody understand that war is painful sometimes? Anybody ever been in a fight before? Like, sometimes you get hit. Right? It's not always fun. We got to enlist. It's an individual choice. Enlisting is an individual choice that Christians have to make. You didn't automatically make that choice when you got saved. Some Christians have to. There's places around this world that Operation Mordecai is seeking to further the gospel, to give the gospel free course through what we do. That when someone gets saved in these places, they make that decision to go all in. Because they know when they accept Jesus Christ and they accept eternal life, that they've forfeited this life, that their families will try to kill them. There's stories of young girls who walk to church, warned, if you go to that church, we're going to kill you. And they go to church, and they get killed. That wasn't wrong. That was right. They traded this temporal life for eternal life. They didn't have the choice to get saved, have a nice, comfortable life, 2 cars and a house and a white picket fence. They didn't have that option. We do. We get that option. So this is a choice that we have to make. The second thing we need to do is engage. This is a war, right? Let's turn again. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And in the context of what's going on here, Jesus had just asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're this, some say you're that, some say the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus is like, well, who do you say that I am? What does Peter say? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, Jesus said, Matthew 16, I'm a chapter behind. All of a sudden it didn't line up. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, talking about himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Right? So this has been our mindset for a long time. We're safe here. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us. We're safe here. Right? That, maybe unconsciously that's what we've been thinking. Recent events have proven that's not so, is it? So is God's word not true? If church is not a safe place, then is God's word not true? Of course God's word is true, right? God didn't promise safety. He promised victory. Gates are not an offensive weapon. Gates will not come after you. Gates are a defensive mechanism. You have to attack them. So if the enemy has gates, and Jesus promised us that the enemy's gates will not prevail against us, then he must have outfitted us with equipment that would prevail against gates. We have swords, right? Swords can be a defensive weapon, can't they? But primarily, swords are an offensive weapon. In our battle, this is our weapon. With this, we charge the gates, they don't stand. But for too long, Christians in our churches have sat in our churches safely, being smug that the gates aren't going to come get us. They're not going to. They never were. I think about this kind of as a military mind goes this direction. I think about a FOB. A FOB is a forward operating base, right? A FOB is where we plant a unit of soldiers, a body of soldiers, if you will, right? And in this FOB, the soldiers are going to train here. When they're wounded, they're going to heal here. There's medics in the FOB. Well, there's medics in the field, but they take them to the FOB and then they fix them up, right? There's going to be food in the FOB. They're going to be fed. There'll be rest. There'll be care. There'll be, you know, right? And they're also going to train in the FOB. They're going to learn, develop. They're going to practice their battle drills. They're going to learn more information. They're going to work together and train together. But that unit leaves the FOB, and what does it do? It goes into the area of operation, AO, and it engages the enemy. It's called direct action, right? It means we go and attack an enemy stronghold. We attack an enemy stronghold. We attack the enemy because they're moving in the AO. So what would happen then if this body of troops went to the FOB and stayed there? And they, you know, they fed and they healed and they learned and they trained and then they fed and they healed and they learned and they trained and then they went and fed and learned and healed and trained, right? But they didn't leave the FOB. What would happen in a tactical sense is the enemy would have something called freedom of movement. And with freedom of movement, the enemy would then continue to take more and more territory until they had all of it, because they're unopposed. And with all of the territory, they would then turn their attention back to where? The FOB. Right? And they would pick at the FOB. They'd pick at it. They would say, you guys have to close your doors. You're not essential. Close your doors. Right? Until the FOB got overran, and then it closed, and it collapsed, and that AO no longer had a FOB. Or until the last few defending troops of that FOB looked out the walls and said, what happened? We used to control this AO. This used to be our AO. We used to control it. We used to make sure that it was secure and safe, and we'd go after enemy territory, but now it's all taken. What happened was the unit never engaged the enemy. In a spiritual sense, Christians, when we serve the Lord, a lot of times our mind is, what ministry can I do in the church? And so our service never leaves the four walls of this building, which currently is our FOB, right? We never leave the four walls of this building in spiritual offense. Because we've got this spectator mentality. We're sort of playing without the whole team, right? We're like, well, that's the pastor's job. And, you know, there's five guys that go out on Saturday nights, and they go, or Saturday afternoons, or whatever time it is, and they go knock on doors, and this is the guys, right? So it's like a football team that takes the field, and they're like, all right, QB, you're in. We'll be over here on the bench when you need us, but don't call us because we're probably not going to show up. Like, we'll be busy. So the quarterback's supposed to go out there and win the game, right? That's like the pastor. He's trying to do it all himself. Pastor was never supposed to do all the evangelism, right? That was never, it's a whole team. It's a whole body. A lot of times, you know, our Saturday check-the-box sort of mentality, like, you know, I'm not getting anybody off the hook for showing up on Saturday if you have Saturday visitation. I'm not saying not to show up, right? But sometimes we do it just as like a check-the-box. Well, I knocked on five doors, and I gave out five tracts to each one of those doors, and so now Monday through Friday, I'm good because I checked that box, right? No, it's not a check-the-box. That's an organized assault against enemy territory. We ought to be overwhelming that enemy territory with bodies, right? We ought to be overwhelming that enemy territory. They ought to know, look at all those people in the streets. They're like at every door. They're like overwhelming this neighborhood. What happened? Well, that's Gethsemane Baptist Church out there. They're taking territory. We need to get in the fight. we talk about in the security class, we talk about a mindset of defense versus offense, right? We can set a security team up for this church, and that's going to help to protect us from physical threats, right? That's the point. We're going to protect from physical threats with a security team. We're going to have some defense in place. Defense is in place. Like these guys are spooling up, and they're going to be on point here real quick. Like you can see, they're doing a good job. Defense check. But if we only rely on defense, what happens is we just lose the battle slower. We still lose. We don't lose the war. God's got that in hand, right? But he commissioned a special unit, right? A special forces unit, and it's the only one on planet Earth that he commissioned to get this job done. And it's this one right here. This is that unit. We need to be a godly influence in all parts of our society, right? A lot of times Christians will say, you know what, let's not get distracted by worldly things. Let's not try to get into school boards and politics, and let's just focus on getting the gospel out. And I love focusing on getting the gospel out. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to look around at every aspect of society around us and decide which aspects of society don't need a godly influence, and we'll stay away from those. All the rest of the aspects of society around us, we ought to be involved in. We ought to be taking the fight to the enemy there, right? And we ought to be doing it on an individual basis. We ought to be 100% in on this, taking the gospel to people. Because each person in this room is going to see someone that I'll never see every day. So we ought to be getting the gospel to people every day. God got a hold of my heart about this here a few years ago at a men's conference. And Lance Hohenstreet was the guy preaching. He does Rock of Ages prison ministry over there in Washington. Great preacher. And he's a former military, former law enforcement guy. And, big burly dude. And he preached about being a hard man. And he didn't preach about being a hard man like being a big, tough, hard man. He preached about being a hard man. And he said, we're so hardened sometimes that we no longer will go out of our way to talk to somebody, to hand out a tract, right? To be a witness to people around us. And it knife right through there. Because I realized that where I had gotten to in my life, that I was more willing to fight somebody. I was in private security, former military, tough guy, right? I was more willing to fight someone than I was to give them the gospel. I would sooner be putting somebody on the ground and beating them up than I would be to handing them a tract. That kind of broke my heart. How easy is it to hand somebody a tract? From that meeting, I kind of made a challenge for myself, and it's something that I've kept up off and on, and I like to present it to the church. And it's the idea of giving a tract to every person you have in contact with. Right? I assume you guys have tracts available. Probably lots of them. How hard is it to have one right there in your pocket? And so when you get your coffee in the morning, you get your receipt and you hand them, here, this is for you. Right? Even if you did that one time a day, if there's 100 people in this room and you all did it one time a day, how many times in a week is that? We're talking about, what, 700 tracts a week? Right? How many in a month? How much are we getting the gospel out? If we just, and I'm not saying that's like the it, that's the end game. Just get one track out every day, that's the end game. No, but how about a place to start? How about a place to get ourselves out of our comfort zone and into the fight? That one's easy. There's an incredible, I believe, untapped potential in the church today. And that incredible untapped potential in the church today is the power of the Holy Spirit applied to the Christian who is engaging the enemy. We need to wholly enlist, and then we need to engage. Expect resistance. Right? We are in a war. this war ought to affect our lives, our decisions, our patterns. But we're in a war, we ought to expect resistance, right? There's an enemy in this war, and he's smart. Expect resistance. Gird your armor on, right? You're going to need it. Appreciate the time that we've had here with you guys. It's been awesome. It's been fantastic getting to know the guys from the class on the security team. Brother Jim and I were talking. It's been phenomenal to meet a group of people like this in a place that we were like, you know, because we didn't look at California in sort of favorable light. We're just sort of like, maybe earthquake and it slides off and we're just, we thought like that. It's great to meet a group like this. It's phenomenal. It's very encouraging. I almost envy you guys. You're in such a target-rich environment. And you guys are on the front lines right here in Long Beach, California. Like, you guys are on the front lines. There's so much potential. We appreciate if you guys would pray for us as we go. My family and I, we do this full-time. We train church security teams. We preach a little bit, rant and rave, stuff like that. There's some stuff that's coming up that we're trying to raise support for. There's a trip, like Jim mentioned earlier, I'm going to go to Sierra Leone with a group, and we're going to be reaching some villages that are remote. You can't drive there. You can't fly there. You can only walk there. And so we're going to go walk through the jungle for 8 days to get to some of these villages and bring the gospel. Guys, these people are hungry for the gospel. I haven't been there yet myself, but I've been talking to the missionary that we're going with, and they will bring the Jesus film. Anybody ever seen the Jesus film? They'll play it for 3 hours in a village of 100% Muslim people. And the people will stand there and watch it. And when it's over, late into the night, they will say, hey, can you just play that again? And people will get saved all over, lots of people. The problem is, it's not that they've rejected Christ. They just haven't ever heard of him. So we're going to go there, God willing. We need some help with that. In the nation of Zambia, Brother Jim again mentioned, I'm kind of recapping that. They met with a general. This general invited us to come to every one of their military bases. And he said there'll be 1,000 soldiers there every time you preach. We had a couple of churches step up. One church gave 90,000 Bibles to this effort. Another church paid for Connexes and shipping. So we've got a team going there. Honestly, if you guys want to have a missions experience, that country is so open to the gospel right now. Our guys that were there this last time, they would take tracks into the marketplace, and at the end of a couple of hours when they had to leave, people were begging them not to go. There'd be, you know, a dozen people standing around. They're like, well, how are we going to get more information if you guys go back to wherever you're going? They're hungry right now. There's a harvest there for sure. A little bit of personal needs we have. We live in an RV full-time, and on the way to Indianapolis, where my family is right now, the roof kind of started tearing off the Humvee. Or not the Humvee, sorry. Switch minds here. The RV. The roof started tearing off the RV. And then I noticed some splits in the metal on the side, and then I noticed some gaps in the seams in the front, and now I'm thinking that maybe our RV is coming apart at the seams. We have towed it a lot over some rough roads. It probably wasn't intended for that long. But that's okay because our truck is also breaking down. So we'd appreciate your prayers. We have full faith that God's going to take care of us. He has, miraculously, the whole time we've been on the road. We've been doing this really without support. Just love offerings from churches is what's kept us going this whole time. And honestly, the miraculous provision of God. Pastor, why don't you come?